Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. It's so good to be here as we are spending this time in worship. Thank you to Si for leading us to those songs and the other men who have led us. Thank you for calling our attention to where it should be, which is to our Lord and our Savior. Just as a quick reminder, if you will, please join me in praying this week for our brother Pat. Cowden, he's going to be with us next week to deliver God's word to us. So please keep him in your prayers, especially as he travels and prepares to be with us. I hope everybody here is planning on being here all week. There is a flyer out in the foyer if you need that as a reminder. So I hope you'll make your plans to be here. This morning, I want to call your attention to the Gospel of Luke for a little while. We're going to talk about our forefather John in just a minute. But as we do that, I do want to think about a question. You know, sometimes in life we're given moments to stand up. To stand up firmly for something we believe in. In politics, you know, you have politicians who run on a platform or are elected to go to office, and they've made certain promises. And so we watch to see, will they do what they've promised? We make promises to our employer of things we'll do and take care of. We make promises to our children. Our children make promises to us. But in the moment of deciding to stand up, how do we do? If we were to get a report card on our ability to stand up for what we proclaim, what kind of grade would we receive? It's easy to stand when everyone agrees with you, when it's easy to do it, when it's fun and enjoyable. What about when it gets harder? What about when it's more difficult? Maybe when it's other people are against you, when the crowd is going a different direction and you have to stand up. What will you do? Will you stand when it costs you something? When it costs you reputation, relationships, comfort, even your life? I think about what's going on in Iran, and I don't know all the politics of all of that, and I won't pretend to. But that's a crazy situation, and that whole part of the world is in disruption right now because of conflict, and people are being challenged to stand up for what they believe in. And some of them will lose their lives for it. Will we stand when it gets hard? You know, when pressure comes, some people bend. They bend, they compromise their values, they compromise their promises. They bend to the pressure. Some just simply collapse. They fold in on themselves. Others, like John, choose to stand. I really like what Jesus has to say about John. If you go to Luke 7 and verse 28, he makes this amazing statement about John the Baptist, John the Immerser. You'll notice the text there. Jesus says about him, among those born of women, none is greater than John. That's a pretty powerful statement to make about anybody. Can you imagine that statement being made about you? What would that feel like? And not just to be made by anybody. It's not about the person who likes you best, but this is from the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says that about John, none greater than him. Jesus places John at the summit of the Old Testament faithfulness. Doug was talking this morning about times when there's been testing, and you think about when Abraham asked to save Sodom and Gomorrah, and he, as was mentioned in class, he started at 50, got all the way down to 10. And even at the number 10, there could not be 10 righteous people found in Sodom. Other times, we've seen that very same thing in the time of Jeremiah, when there stood so very few. There's kind of a depressing statement made in Romans 3 and verse 10. When the prophet, speaking of the people, he says, there are none righteous, no, not one. Someone standing up for a righteous cause is actually pretty remarkable because it happens so very seldom. Why was John so great? It wasn't because he performed miracles. He does have the Holy Spirit on him. That's what the text tells us. But that's not what he's marketed as in the New Testament. That's not what he's known for. It's not because he led a political movement. It's not because he lived comfortably. But it is simply because he stood up when others sat down, when others refused to speak up. Think about this for a minute. John preached a message that was uncomfortable to hear. If you go to Luke chapter 3, you'll notice there in the text, in speaking about the message of John, it says in Luke 3, in verse 3, that he, John, went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. If you go to John's gospel or to the other accounts, Matthew and Mark, they note that John came preaching a message of repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, when we tell others that everything is okay, when we tell them that they're fine, that's not a message that's hard to receive. We enjoy that. It confirms what we hope to think about ourselves. It's a very different message when somebody confronts us about behavior, about the way we're living, about making change in our lives that doesn't feel comfortable, that is not something we really want to do. When we're confronted with those messages, we'll often respond in anger, frustration, or maybe just denial. John spoke that message to everyone he met. You notice it in his preaching. When John preached, he stood against the religious elite of his day. He confronted them for their wickedness and for their need to turn. If you go back to the passage that our brother Vance read to us, notice what he says beginning at verse 7. He, John, said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, notice his response, "You brood of vipers," or "you den of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." What a message. It's not one you would expect to be received very well. "You brood of vipers." He confronted these groups of people. Why? Because they were hypocrites. They proclaimed righteousness while not living a very righteous life. They had a religion that was empty and devoid of any real impact. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Samuel confronts King Saul about his evil activities, do you remember what he said to him? God doesn't desire sacrifice before, and I'm paraphrasing here and I'll explain what I mean, but he does not ask for sacrifice before obedience. What does he mean? You go back and look at the text, you might think, well, is Samuel saying sacrifice isn't necessary? No, that's not what he's saying at all. What he's really inferring to us, or to King Saul and to us, is that our sacrifice, our duty to God, must come out of obedience. It must not be empty. These individuals, as they stood before God, had an empty religion, which led to a false sense of security. I wonder if sometimes as Christians we think, yeah, I've been baptized, I'm all good now. And we live in this sense of a false security, believing everything's hunky-dory. I'm good to go. When our religion, our obedience is empty. Those are not easy messages for us to hear, but are ones that we must listen to. Will I stand? Will you stand for the truth even when the religious culture drifts? Will we stand against comfortable Christianity? Our world we live in here provides us with a lot of comforts. It's a real stark contrast when you go to other parts of this world who are not blessed the way we are. We have tremendous blessings here. Just the thought that we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat for lunch today, that's a blessing. Do you have a bed that's comfortable? Take a shower in the morning or at night? Those are blessings until they become temptation for us. Temptation toward comfortability. About living in a way in which our comforts make us lax in our spiritual duty. These individuals that John was preaching to had become comfortable. They said to themselves, we have Abraham as our father, which was their proclamation that they were God's chosen people. And yet John reminds them that even now the axe is laid at the root, ready to chop the tree down. We make statements like, I've always been a member. My parents were faithful. I was baptized years ago. Are we standing on heritage or on repentance? We need to stand against comfortable religion, comfortable Christianity. We need to stand for truth. Even in the church culture. Sometimes pressure doesn't come from the world, and it comes from inside our religious circles. It becomes easy to compromise the doctrine of the New Testament, to give in little places, when unity becomes king. When repentance is replaced with self-esteem language. Will you, will I stand for truth firmly, but in kindness? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul reminds the Ephesians that we need to speak the truth in love. But we need to speak the truth and consider our manner of it. John stood against the religious elite of his day. He stood against, or stood before the morally corrupt. Go to John chapter 3 again and go to verse 10. Again, we continue reading. The crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" He answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, but be content with your wages." John here confronts greediness, abusiveness, and ordinary people living selfishly. What you notice, though, is John did not soften his call, God's call to repentance. All people need to reflect on the idea or the question of, where in my life do I need to seek repentance? Where am I falling short? Will we make the call to repentance beginning in our own lives, standing every day in integrity, maintaining moral uprightness in how I deal in business, how I fill out my tax forms, and how I treat my fellow employees or co-workers, and how I speak about the people of God, how I speak about people when they're not present. Standing isn't dramatic. Standing up most days is just simply doing what's right when no one else is looking, or when I'm confronted with the choice to sin. It's quiet integrity. Standing every day upright. Standing every day as an example of Jesus Christ. Standing in personal holiness. Peter reminds us that we're called to be holy as he is holy. Are we guarding what we watch? Are we guarding what we click on? What we fantasize about? How our minds are used? What we allow inside our minds? Are we guarding our emotional boundaries? John did not preach vague repentance. He confronted sin directly. Will we confront sin in our lives? Will we stand up for what's true, no matter who is around us? John stood up to the morally corrupt. He also stood up to the governing authorities. A little bit later in Luke chapter 3, if you go to verse 19, you'll notice the mention of Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him, John, for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done. He added this to them, that he had locked up John in prison. Herod, the line of Herods, you'll find Herod, this particular Herod is Herod Antipas. He is the son of Herod the Great. He had a brother named Philip. Philip had a wife named Herodias. Herod Antipas had taken Herodias unlawfully as his wife. John saw that, and John confronted their adultery. He stood up when it was difficult, when it was hard. And it cost him. As the text alludes to, John was arrested and put into prison. Ultimately, his life was taken from him. In Luke 9, in verse 9, Herod makes mention that he had beheaded John at the request of his wife, or of his daughter, who his Herodias, his adulterous wife, had told his daughter to ask for John's head. Go to Matthew chapter 14 if you want to get a full sense of the context. You remember, we believe her name to be Salome, had come before King Herod and danced before him, and he was so taken up in the dance, he told her, whatever your request, you can have. And she asked for the head of John on a platter. And that's exactly what Herod had done. Herod was a very wicked man, much like his father, much like the descendants that would come after him. And yet John, knowing the wickedness of Herod, knowing what it might cost him, still stood up for the truth. John stood and lost his head. I wonder, would I stand in that same position? Would I have the courage and the boldness to do what he did? Would we stand for the truth, even if it cost us? If it cost us position, comfort, or even safety? Will we stand when the culture redefines morality? Man, look at what's going on around us. Look at things that have changed in our sense of morality. Things that are just taken for granted now. Marriage, gender, truth itself has become flexible in our culture. Sin is now celebrated and lauded. What do we do? How do we live in this culture? Does it still even make us uncomfortable? Can we speak the truth, not with rage, but with courage? Can we stand for the truth without becoming harsh? When John noticed sin, he rebuked it. He didn't become a political agitator. He stayed focused on the job at hand, which is preaching the message of repentance and the preparation for the Lord. We stand without hatred in our heart, without arrogance of moral superiority. Can we stand without fear? Courage and humility is the way the Christian should stand. We must stand. We must be willing to stand even if it costs us social capital. We may lose friends, invitations, promotions, or influence. But we stand because that's what we've been called to do. And not allow ourselves to panic over awkwardness. John stood. Can we? John stood in prison as well. He didn't let his arrest and being placed in prison to be something that would make him compromise or give in. John stood in freedom. He also stood in prison. Yet in all of this, his one mission was to point people to Jesus. Can we stand when we're discouraged? Can we stand when we feel forgotten? When the world seems to move on without us? What made John able to stand? Why could he stand when so many others did not? It wasn't as though the prison was full of the morally upright. John was there alone. How was he able to do that? What made him able to do what so many others have trouble? Number one, he knew his calling. If you go back, even before his birth, as his birth was being proclaimed, when the angel came to his parents and told them what was going to happen. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him, before Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to wisdom, to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Isn't that fascinating? That even from his mother's womb, John's mission in this life had been proclaimed by God. Can you imagine having that said about you or I? Having a mission placed upon us even before we came forth into the world? John, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, sent in the power and spirit of Elijah, was called to prepare the way of the Lord. That might make many arrogant, prideful. Not John. Immediately, as soon as Jesus began his ministry, John stated in John 1 and verse 20, "I am not the Christ." You'll recall his words, "Behold the Lamb of God," as he pointed men toward their Savior. Not himself, but another. When you know who you are and whose you are, you can stand. Stand in humility and courage. John knew his role was temporary, that he was one sent to prepare a way for the one who would come after. Our role in this world is temporary. Yet each and every one of us are called, like John, to stand pointing the way to the Savior. In John 3 and verse 30, John made a statement that I think we should echo. He, Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease. John didn't stand for himself. He stood for the Christ. He stood for something greater than himself. And that makes all the difference. Will we stand? We must. We are called to stand. Back in Luke 7 and verse 28, we started with this text. But if you go back to John 7 and verse 28, Jesus said of John, no man born of woman is greater than John. However, he adds this statement, but the least of the kingdom is greater than he. Not in worth, not even in moral uprightness, but that in Jesus we have something John never experienced, which is to be born of our Savior, to be washed in His blood, to be clothed with Him, to be able to wear the name Christian. John was never a Christian. He died before the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. What He does for us is He gives us inspiration and courage that we can stand. We can stand when it gets hard. We can stand because we stand for something greater than ourselves. If John could stand without seeing Calvary, what excuse do we have? Will we stand when our children choose a path you know is wrong? Will we stand when our workplaces pressure us to affirm what God forbids? Will we stand when our extended family thinks we are too strict? Will we stand in kindness? Will we stand in consistency? Will we stand when we are tired? Are we standing this morning? Or are there areas, quiet areas in our lives where we're not standing as we should? When we make small compromises, compromises of truth, compromises with the world, with our temptations to sin. Our culture will at times mock us, and it does. Truth is not popular. Compromise with the world around us would make our lives, quote unquote, easier. Obedience is going to cost us something. Are we willing to pay? Are we willing to pay in order to stand when it gets hard to do so? Can God count on me? John, what a powerful witness of standing for the truth when it was hard. John lost his life. He did. He lost his freedom. He lost his life. But he never lost his faith. Herod kept his throne, but lost his peace with God. The world will continue to produce Herods. They're a dime a dozen. They're all around us. But what God needs and what God calls for are men like John, women like John, who will stand for the truth, who will stand for holiness, who will stay loyal to Christ, who will stand until the end. Will you stand? Will you stand when it gets hard to do so? Some of us in this room have experienced times in our lives, all of us have, where we've fallen. We know what it's like to be bent low, to give in, to times want to quit. But that's when we need to pray our most fervently for boldness, courage. And strength to stand up for truth, to stand up for Jesus, to boldly proclaim His truth. Have you fallen? Are you standing the way you should? Or are there areas in your life where you find yourself making compromise? May I urge you, may the Word of God urge you to find boldness in your heart, the courage to overcome. Can we strengthen you this morning? If you've sinned, you sin publicly and you know it, will you confess your sin? Will you confess your need for forgiveness? We're going to sing a song. And the invitation is going to be offered for you to respond. I wonder, will you? Are you a Christian? Have you put Christ on in baptism? Have you repented, confessed Jesus as Lord? If you haven't, this invitation is for you as well. Will you respond in faith, taking that first stand with Christ? We're here to help in any way that we can. If you have a need, please come as together we stand and as we sing.